In the name of God, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You might want to follow along in the bulletin. I'm going to talk primarily about the gospel reading today. Breakfast on the beach. I had a church for 16 years, had a stained glass window of this scene. And it said in the had Peter kneeling down, the Lord is talking to him, and it's in Latin, it says, feed my sheep. So I wrote a book once about the priesthood called A Persevere in Love, and I had to choose something for the cover page. I chose this scene for the cover page, feed my sheep. Well, so the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, there's controversy about this. Since ancient times, commentators have had questions. And the question has been, the gospel that we had last week, the portion of John we had last week, is a very good ending to that book. Jesus appears to the disciples after the crucifixion. I said last week on the cross in the Gospel of John, the writer of the Gospel of John, he doesn't flee. He stands at the foot of the cross. He hears things the other disciples don't hear. And the last word that he hears is, it is finished. And last week I said, what is finished? What is finished is the work that God began in the book of Genesis. Let us make man, anthropos, human being. Let us make human being. Let us make human being in our image, male and female, let us make them. It's a project, and it's not finished until he vanquishes all the enemies of our human nature, of us being human. He vanquishes all those on the cross. And St. Irenaeus says the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And here he is, the human being fully alive. Pontius Pilate brings him out to the crowd. He says, Ecce homo, behold the human being. And now here he is. He's won this life at the great price of the cross. And he appears to his disciples. He shows them his hands and his side. And then the book of Genesis is replicated. In the beginning, when God formed the first human being out of the ground, he breathed into Adam. But now the new Adam, the new human being, is being created. And the crucified and risen Lord breathes new life, eternal life, life which begins now and which the grave cannot hold, life which is not oriented towards death, but life which is oriented towards God and therefore has the horizon of eternity. And he says, as the Father, a peace I give to you, he says to them, as he breathes this new life into them, as he recreates them, regenerates them. In the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox churches, when someone is baptized, after they are baptized, the priest breathes into their nostrils to show that Christ is breathing new life into them. He breathes this new life into them. He says, peace I give you, not as the world gives, my peace I give to you. Right? And then he says, as the Father has sent me, the Father has sent me to bring you life, I'm sending you to bring life to the world. So, you know, it's like, it's very similar to the ending of Matthew's gospel. Go into all the world, baptize, make disciples, and baptize. The mission is the last thing. So here's the ancient commentators, contemporary commentators, they say, well, that was a perfectly good ending to the gospel. Why have you got the 21st chapter? Well, he must have, you know, written the whole thing, and then he must have thought to himself, oh gosh, I left that out. I better just tack it on at the end. Well, you know, could be. It would be the only accidental thing in the whole gospel. John is called in the ancient church the theologian. He has a reason for everything that he does. And some of his time sequence is different from some of the other gospel writers because sometimes he's making a theological point. But I actually think, this is my opinion, I think, you know what? I think this is the way it happened. And it makes a theological point. And the point is this. What more do we need after we have been given new life at great price by the crucified and risen Lord, after he has breathed his spirit into us? What more do we need? Well, we need a lot. I do anyway. Because I forget. I forget. I come here on a Sunday and I get revivified, and but death is always after me. And it's easy for it to get a hold of me. And it's easy for me to slip back into it. The old creation, the old Adam. Martin Luther, I love this, says, Martin Luther says the old Adam is resilient. You have to take him to the font and drown him every day. So what's the scene? The scene is that they've been given the mission to bring new life to the world, and they don't do it. Now, this is entirely plausible to me. We're human, we're frail. And one of the things that I love about the Gospels is the Gospels are not about superheroes. They're about frail human beings. And we're looking at one of the frailest of them right now. Thanks be to God, because there's hope for me. And so now they've been given this mission to change the world. They've encountered the crucified and risen Lord in Jerusalem. They should stay there, make that their center of operations, and then go from out from all the world with the gospel of new life. What do? They go back to their old ways. And that's human nature. That's the human heart. Like a computer, it has a default setting. It goes back to its old ways. So that there is an appearance of the risen Lord to revivify them after they've already been recreated and regenerated and kind of fallen away from it. For me, that's gospel. For me, that's good news. And so they're out fishing. They're out fishing. Look, you know, he told them, you're not going to fish for fish anymore. I'm making you fishers of men. You're going to, from now on, catch anthropos alive. That's what he had said to them. But they're not doing that. They've gone back to their old ways. And it's fruitless. It's fruitless. It's empty. Barren. It's not producing anything. And there is this curious thing that they have a hard time recognizing the risen Lord. Those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, they have to have all the scriptures open to them before they recognize him. And the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Tiberias, they have to have the mission, the memory of the mission reawakened before they recognize him. So this stranger is on the shore. Lads, have you any fish? You don't have any, do you? No. Try it on the other side. They try it on the other side, and they get 150. They have so many fish it threatens to break the net. Well, but yet there was no schism. Please God. And when they catch the fish, then Peter, well, first the beloved disciple, and then Peter come to their senses. Oh, it's the Lord. Fish, okay, all right. He doesn't have his clothes on because he's fishing. He puts his clothes back on. Well, he's going to go to church. He's going to meet the king, you know, that old song, I'm going to meet the king. And so he jumps into the water, impetuous as ever. He comes to the beach. They bring in the fish, 153 fish. Why 153 fish? Well, I'll give you two reasons. Eyewitnesses remember odd things. You know, they remember odd things. They remember the guy was wearing a Hawaiian shirt, you know. They remember odd things. 153 is a peculiar number, isn't it? Yeah. So they remember that, right? Also, if you're a Greek and an educated Greek, it would mean something to you. I'm not a mathematician. There may be some mathematicians here today. If you're a mathematician, you can explain this to us later. But 153, if you're an educated Greek, means something to you. It's a very perfect number. I think this is right. I'm on a little bit on thin ice here now, but I think it is the, I think that it is the sum of the first seven real numbers. And it is also in Greek mathematics something that is called a triangular number. So if you make an equilateral triangle, right, all the sides are equal, and you put 17 dots on each side, and then you fill in the graph paper, it'll come out to 153. It's a perfect number. It's a perfect number. Right? And then, if you're an educated Greek, you will spot immediately that Greek biologists know that there are 153 species of fish. So here is a catch. It's a perfect catch. It is a catch of every kind that there is. They are being, would it be an exaggeration to say that they're having the mission ground into their face? It is a startling object lesson in the mission that they are called to. They are to bring life to the world, to catch people into life, every kind that there is. And they bring the net full of fish to shore, and there is no schism. And then Peter comes to the shore, and when he comes to the shore, there's breakfast. Now, what is this? Well, this is the Eucharist. If you see the risen Lord, and he's got bread in his hands, how are you not going to remember the night in which he was betrayed? When he said, "When you do this in my name, there will I be in the midst of you." And when you see fish, how are you not going to think about the miraculous feeding in the wilderness? Take a look at the mosaic at the high altar when you make your communion this morning. It's the mosaic of Jesus feeding the multitude with the few loaves and the few fish. Fish has always, even though fish has never been one of the elements of the Eucharist at any time in the history of the church, it's always been a symbol of the Eucharist. The stole that I was ordained in has loaves of bread and fishes on it because it speaks of miraculous feeding. And fish also always speak of the resurrection. At one point, they are frighted. They think they see a ghost. He says, "Look, handle me. Look, give me a piece of fish." So they must think of the Eucharist when they see the risen Lord on the beach there. And then there's the charcoal fire. Now, there's a particular word for charcoal fire. That word appears here, and that word appears earlier on in the story when Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest and he's warming his hands. And he denies him three times. Now three times the Lord asks him, "Do you love me?" We've switched from fishing to sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Well, feed them with what? With the Word of God, with the sacraments. Catch them into life. What do we have to do if we want to encounter the risen Lord? We have to be woken up. We have to be reminded, and then we have to go to this place, which is a very difficult place, but it's the place of death and it's the place of life. Somebody asked me one time how to describe the Christian religion in one sentence, and I quoted Archbishop Michael Ramsey. Archbishop Michael Ramsey says, "Christianity is life through death." The life that we're living is just going to die. But if we can die to that life, then we can have life indeed. And this is what Jesus Christ does, is he tramples down death by death and bids us to pick up our cross and come and follow him. And it's a kind of death. But it's the gateway to eternal life. Peter, don't you think Peter is dying? Don't you think he's dying in this scene as he stands there on the other side of this fire? And the Lord is saying to him, "Do you love me?" And all he can think about is the three times he denied the Lord. He is now not able to avoid an intimate confrontation with his most profound failure. It's a death. It's the death of repentance, which is yet the birth into the new life which the Lord has come to breathe into us. And then the Lord says what this life will mean. It will mean the cross, right? So the great idol of our time is autonomy. We want to be completely independent. We want to be completely our own boss. We want to be beholden to no one or nothing. We want to hear the temptation of the snake and be as gods and decide for ourselves what is good and bad. Nobody can gainsay us. You follow Jesus, and you're not your own boss anymore. You have a Lord and Master. You follow Jesus, and your life is not your own. Perfect freedom is to be the slave of Jesus Christ. You follow Jesus, and you're going to end up dying to many of the things that the world considers important. And you're going to end up being born to things that you wouldn't have imagined would be important. You follow Jesus, and you're going to be called into a life of sacrifice. Your money is not your own. Your time is not your own. Your priorities are not your own. They'll be given to you. It's a purgation. It's a way of death, but it's also the way of life. So we want to encounter the risen Lord. So we come here week by week because we're forgetful, because even though we've been caught into life, we tend to fall out of it. We come here to be gathered in again. We come in here to be resuscitated. We come in here to get a transfusion of life. We come in here to be reconsecrated to the mission. We come here to repent and to die to the way of the world, that we might be born and grow and be nourished in the life eternal. Amen.